Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. Oh, wow, you guys respond. 9 o'clock doesn't respond in this way. That's fun. Good to be with you all in person. Good to be with those of you online. We are in a season of Lent. We just prayed and reflected on that. And my first introduction to Lent when I was a kid, I grew up in church, but we didn't talk about Lent, was people giving stuff up, right? They're giving up something for the 40 days of Lent. Maybe this sounds familiar. It's often something like sugar or chocolate. It's often something like social media. That was a popular one. Binging Netflix, eating out, all sorts of things. And people do it for all kinds of reasons, but the reason that we do it is because our loves get out of order. The things that are important to us, the things that we love, get taken over and they get put into the wrong order. So the thing we give up is not often inherently bad. It has just becomes too important and takes over a part of our lives. So a few years ago, for Lent, I decided to give up multitasking. Multitasking, yes. At the time, I had my 5 kids all at home and was working, leading the ministry with college students in Chicago. Life was full. I had many responsibilities, and I had been noticing that my pace of life was too fast. And I noticed that I felt stretched. You know that phrase, stretched thin? I was feeling very thin. I wasn't feeling fully myself, was feeling fragmented, always trying to squeeze in more things. I didn't like this. I didn't like how I was showing up in my life. I didn't like how I was showing up to my family. I didn't like how I was showing up to the people around me, and I didn't like how I was showing up to God. So when Lent came around, I decided to abstain from doing more than one thing at a time as much as I could. I wanted to be more present, and this practice seemed like it would bring into my life some much-needed inefficiency. So, when I drove my car, I didn't listen to music or podcasts, make phone calls. I simply drove. When one of my kids had a question, and again, with 5 kids, the questions are rather constant, I stopped what I was doing. I closed the laptop, I put away the phone, I put down the dish I was washing, and I listened to reply. While waiting in the very long grocery line at Costco or Aldi or Jewel, wherever I was at the time, I did not pull out my phone to catch up on texts or do a few emails for work or scroll on Instagram. I simply stood and waited. It was by far the most difficult Lenten season and Lenten fast I have ever undertaken because of the ways that it pulled at that fragmented part of me that is made for much, much more. Now, at first, the stress increased, and I internally freaked out and sometimes externally freaked out about how am I going to keep up with the things. But as these 40 days passed, I noticed something within myself shifting. I noticed that I rather enjoyed slowing down and being more present to the tasks at hand. It was a relief. I felt my mind and my heart begin to follow my actions and become more present. And when I say I felt more present, I found myself more fully showing up. I felt clearer, more peace within, noticed more around me. When Lent was done, I did let go of the strict observance, but I kept a few of the habits, and I tried to hold on to the ethos of it. One Lenten season did not fix this issue in me forever, but what it did was it awakened to me the possibility of being more present in my life to the people in my life, and to God. When was the last time that you felt present? Could be to yourself. Could be to nature. To a person, to a moment, to a task, or to God. Pause and consider that. When's the last time you felt present? It's challenging to do so these days, which they call the age of distraction. In the everyday things of our lives, it can be challenging. Demands of work or school are so much and feel like that's all you can do. Needs at home and with family, you're kind of at your limit. And then there's crises around the world and in our own country. A few weeks ago, Ted named that we are living in troubled times with war, with the corruption, with scandal, abuses of power, violence in our streets. We can feel pulled from crisis to crisis or just try to get through each day without one moment of being present to anything. This is the reality of living in troubled times. But brothers and sisters, we are made for more. We are made for more. As a church, we've been exploring what it could look like to change, what it could look like to be more like Jesus and the people God has created us to be. So these last 2 months, we've been talking about a congregational way of life to help us with this. Four things to do, and we have the stool graphic to remind us, to be more like Jesus, to be who we're created to be. We need community. We need each other. We need companions, people who are looking at our lives and helping us see what God is doing. We need catechesis, right teaching about who God is and what that means for us. And we need practices, which are habits that we can form, things we can do to participate in our own change to become more like Jesus. And these practices, we've been talking about the last few weeks, things we can do over and over again, keep us in the love of God. We get to participate with the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who actually does the changing. Do you know this? It is the Holy Spirit who actually does the changing, but we have the honor of participating in our own change by stepping towards the Holy Spirit and having these practices, these habits. And like my story of giving up multitasking, the exterior practice, whatever it is, what we are doing with our time and our tasks, yields fruit internally. How we think, feel, eventually changing who we are. And today we're going to be talking about another practice. This practice is being present to God's presence. And to help us with this, we're going to be turning to the Bible, and we're going to be looking at a story about two sisters, okay, and how they show up to Jesus when he comes into town. So a little context on this. The story begins with Jesus on the road with his disciples. They were traveling from town to town. He was healing. He was preaching and teaching about who he is, this kingdom that he was talking about that was unlike anything anyone had ever heard. The religious teachers were testing him at all counts because they weren't so happy about the claims he was making. And so they would enter this town and count on the hospitality of someone to invite them in. Let's read and see what happens when he stops in a village in Bethany. Open up your Bibles to Luke 10:38-42, or the scripture will be on the screen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This story begins with an act of hospitality, a welcome of Jesus and his disciples by Martha. She's the older sister and seems to have some means and willingness to host. Now, hospitality in this time is a central cultural value, and serving domestically was what would be culturally expected for Martha. The food, the drink, the comfort, the sleeping arrangements, all of these things had to be taken care of for this large group. Martha was doing what would be expected of her by offering her home. This was good. This was right in honoring of Jesus and his position. Luke then says Martha had a sister named Mary. Mary, it says, sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. The younger sister has positioned herself not in the role of assistant hostess to the older sister, but instead she has positioned herself in the room with Jesus, with the disciples. not just on the sidelines, kind of trying to catch a little bit of what might be happening, but at his feet, listening. So though cultural expectations may have cast her in the role of one who serves, she has cast herself in such a way to indicate she too wants to be Jesus' disciple. She too wants to be Jesus' student. Now this was a rather shocking choice. Women were expected to support the instruction of men who were learning. And women would not be disciples. They would not be putting themselves at Jesus' feet. Mary knew this, yet there she was, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Something within her and something about Jesus seemed to have emboldened her to throw off cultural norms in order to be with Jesus at any cost, to be near him at any cost. Let's look at verse 40. But Martha, I like Martha. I'm an older sister too. A clear contrast emerges between the two here. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And you know what? There were a lot of preparations. There were a lot of preparations, food to prepare. Perhaps she said to send servants into town to buy more grapes. We have to bake some bread, slaughter a cow, get the beds ready. These were real preparations that needed to be made in order to house and feed Jesus and his disciples. We've all been there. The demands of life are real and many. The demands and expectations on her are real and many. The preparations are real and many and are actually what she signed up for when she offered to host. But the story tells us that these preparations distracted her. Did you notice that word distracted? It's an interesting one here. Not the preparations were many, they were expensive, they kept her busy, but rather they distracted her. From what? What are they distracting her from? Aren't these preparations what she should be focused on? Instead, the preparations seem to be distracting her from what she should be focused on. Let's continue on. She deals with the distractions of these preparations with a very bold move. She comes into the room where Jesus is, assumedly with his disciples, and obviously her younger sister, and asks Jesus a question. Lord, don't you care that my younger sister has left me to do the work by myself? A few things here. She calls him Lord. She recognizes, she knows who Jesus is. She has a sense of that. And her question is striking. Don't you care? Do you see me and know how much I'm trying to do for you? And I can't even get some help from my sister. Have you done this before? Said something similar? God, don't you care? I'm dying over here. I'm struggling. Do you see me? Her bold question is followed by an even bolder move. She tells Jesus what to do. Tell her to help me. She projects onto Jesus her frustration with her sister, triangulates him into her indignation at her sister's socially incorrect choice. Her distraction and her worries pull her out of her original intentions to welcome Jesus, and instead the whole gathering becomes centered on her worries, rather than Jesus being at the center. And now notice, she doesn't chastise Mary for sitting at Jesus' feet, but for not helping her. And I wonder, maybe Martha wants to do it too. She thinks, well, sure, I'd love to sit down and not serve. I'd love to sit with Jesus, be his disciple. I'd love to hear his amazing teaching, but the food, the drink, the beds, the house, do you have enough to eat? Where's this person gonna sleep? Does anybody need anything? Her worries seem to override any desire she might have to be with Jesus and causes her to focus on herself. And she becomes unable to be present to the one that she has welcomed. But Jesus' response pivots the whole story. Now, I would imagine a collective inhale at the audacity of her question and her accusation and her command. I would imagine everyone's eyes wide or perhaps looking down in a way in shame, wondering, how is he going to respond to this? And he does respond. He responds by saying her name twice. Martha, Martha. He says it twice, which indicates a response that is full of grace and love and peace, patience, and compassion rather than anger or indignation. Martha, Martha. It's not a judgmental tone. It's not a disappointed tone. It's a tender tone. And then he names her feelings. He names her reality, worried and upset about many things. He doesn't disregard them. He doesn't say, those preparations don't matter. Hospitality is not a big deal. He doesn't shun her for being worried and upset. But what he does is he answers her question, do you care? Because he does. He does care. And he cares so much he cannot allow her to think that this is the only way to be. He says, few things are needed, or really only one. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. And he contrasts the many things she is worried about to the one thing Mary has chosen. And what is that one thing? What is it that is better? What has Mary chosen here? She has not chosen worry and distraction. She has chosen to be present. Mary has chosen presence. Something within her knows that nothing else matters at that time but being in the presence of Jesus. That his presence is gift, and he is in her living room, and she chooses in, and she chooses presence, Jesus's and her own. And Jesus sees this choice, sees her be present to him, and will not tell her to go help Martha. He will not remove her from his presence because that's what women should do. He instead extends honor and says yes to her as a disciple, yes to her presence. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house, but Mary is the one who gives him what he really wants, her presence. Mary chose presence, and we can too. What about Martha? Oh, Martha, she chose worry over presence in this moment. Now, this is not a black and white work versus prayer binary choice either. We need to remember that what Jesus corrects Martha on is not her choice to host or even to do the tasks associated with hosting. It is her worry and how she gets upset at her guest and her sister instead of being present to her guest. In times of much demand and activity and expectation, we all have the ability to choose presence. Mary chose us and shows us what it can look like. She chooses presence because Jesus is present to her. He is the one sitting in her living room. He has shown up in her town. His presence is compelling, causing her to make a bold choice that cuts across family and custom. His presence is patient, gracious, and full of love. When Martha reacts out of stress, Jesus does not recoil. He does not chastise or shame. He does not remove his presence from her. He stays because he loves her, knows she is made for so much more, and he wants her to become present to him. His presence is for everyone. It's not selective. Not for some and not for others. A woman on the margins of a patriarchal society was raised in status to be a disciple. She was praised as choosing well for setting aside domestic duties in order to be present to him. His presence is available to the people seeking him, like Mary, and it's available to those who aren't, like Martha in this moment. And this presence is available to us as well. God is not a concept. He is not a belief or a religion. God is a who unlike anyone else and has a presence. I am who I am, he says of himself. He doesn't offer an idea to believe in, but he offers his very self. He offers his very presence, which sometimes comes like fire, sometimes comes like earthquake, and very, very often comes as a still, quiet whisper within us. From deep within us. God's presence is active. It is not a benign, soft feeling to make you feel good when you would like to access it. Rather, God's presence is always working like God himself. God's presence draws people to himself, can bring healing and restoration, can bring conviction and comfort. God's presence can change everything. God's presence is within you. It's within you. It's as if the presence of God within each of us, each human being, reaches out to the presence of God around, drawing each of us deeper and deeper, closer and closer to union with God. This is what we aim our love at. This is what is better. And this is what each of us can choose. So what does this look like in our lives? Are we to drop everything like Mary and just sit around and pray all day? Do we need Jesus to walk into our living room in order to be present to God? What does it look like to be present to God's presence in like the daily everything of our lives? Perhaps you are feeling compelled, drawn to want to live like this. You're drawn like Mary was drawn to drop everything and do that. Perhaps you are Team Martha and wondering when I will get practical because, Jessica, people got to eat, bills got to get paid, things got to be run. I want to introduce us to someone who lived this out in the everyday activities of his life. I want us to look at someone named Brother Lawrence for just a few minutes. Anybody heard of Brother Lawrence in this book, The Practice of the Presence of God? See a few hands. That's great. Now, I'm going to be honest. Brother Lawrence doesn't have a lot in common with us, but I think we can learn some things from him. He was a monk. Any monks in the room? No. He was a monk in the 1600s in France. So yeah, not connecting quite yet. But he's only known because this book was put together after he died. It was put together by a friend of his who sought him out for spiritual direction, gathered some of the letters he wrote and the things he said, and published it. It's a very small book. It's under 100 pages. So if this is something that you are wanting to grow in, I highly recommend buying this book and reading through it. So Brother Lawrence's whole life was about learning to be present to God's presence in his daily life. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, he's a monk. That's their job. They kind of sit around and pray. But here's the thing. Monasteries are very busy places. And what he writes about is practicing the presence of God not in the chapel times, not in the quiet prayer times, but in the kitchen. He was assigned as cook. And I guess he didn't like the job very much. He was assigned as cook, and he was responsible for cooking and preparing the food, doing the shopping, and all the things involved with that for a monastery. So he writes about what it looks like to keep his attention on God in a simple, loving way throughout all of his cooking, throughout all of the activities of his day. He said it was his soul's secret experience of the actual unceasing presence of God. Keeping his attention on God in a simple, loving way when he was peeling vegetables, when he was preparing food, when he was cleaning up. And he got to a point where whether he was cooking or praying with his fellow monks, he eventually felt no preference because God's presence was in all things. Even when he was busiest in the kitchen, he was dwelling in God, known for being the most productive of all the people in the kitchen, and yet had, quote, no bustle. He was effective in the ins and outs of the tasks of life, the preparations that Martha was so intimate with, but with the presence of Mary. Brother Lawrence became one who sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he said, like Mary in his heart, while working like Martha with his hands. He united these two, and his example can awaken us to what could be in the ordinariness of our life's tasks. You too can become someone who learns to remain present in God's presence. We all can. You can, whether your life feels full and busy or feel like you have spaciousness at this season of life. It is possible and available because God is first present to us. Let's take his example and talk for just a few minutes about how we can choose presence like Mary, how we can start this practice of being present to God's presence in our own lives. First thing, it's often easier to start with doing this practice while other activities going on. So you might want to wish to do this in a few different ways. One, if you already have like a quiet time or a devotional time or prayer time every day, begin it with presence. Instead of jumping into your Bible or jumping into the devotional book you're reading, stop, become still, ask the Holy Spirit to help you become present, and then ask God's presence to show up, and then wait. Or if you don't have a regular prayer practice, begin one by doing this as well. We're actually going to end our time in just a few minutes by doing this practice together. Another way is to have designated times throughout the day set aside to practice becoming present to God. Perhaps set aside 2 minutes in the morning, at lunch, before bed, where you can put this practice into place. Set a reminder on your phone or in your calendar to build the habit. So you can do that in sort of like in the Mary-like way, where you're just sitting and being still, and you learn what it means to be present in God's presence. We also can become practice the presence of God throughout the day in our day-to-day activities. And this can be hard. We live in a very fast-paced society, but it's possible. The first thing you need to do, because it is hard, is to ask for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be present to God's presence. And I promise you, he will answer. And once you become present, you will see, oh, his presence is already there. I just hadn't cultivated the awareness to see it yet. Brother Lawrence had some practical wisdom on how to get started in practicing God's presence. He said he would choose to do all the activities of his day for the love of God. So when he was in the kitchen, he would chop the vegetables for the love of God. When he went to the market, he would go to the market for the love of God. When he would clean up, he would clean up for the love of God. Each task you do, you can say in your heart, like he did, this is for the love of God. I write these emails for the love of God. I scrub the toilet for the love of God. I'm going to listen to the people in this super boring meeting for the love of God. It might sound silly, but doing things out of love and for love changes how we show up. And that love that we bring to these tasks gives us eyes and awareness to see God at work and see God's presence right in front of us. The second practical way to get started that he recommends is to attempt to be in constant conversation with God. This can be talking in your heart about what's going on, about challenges, frustrations, about what you see and experience. Brother Lawrence said he spoke simply and frankly with God as a friend. Simply and frankly with God as a friend. Not long, ornate prayers. You don't have to quote scripture. Just talking with God about the daily things in your life. What it does is it makes you aware of what God's doing, and it invites God into the ins and outs of your life. Doing these things on a regular basis begins to change how we see what we give our attention to, how we are aware, and we begin to see God's presence all around us. And it's a practice that if we commit ourselves to it, Brother Lawrence did for 40 years, starts to become normal. It becomes a habit until he can't imagine not being in the presence of God. Can you imagine? I encourage you to dare to imagine, because it's possible. It is easy to forget to be present to God during busy days. Reminders are helpful. Set an alarm a few times a day on your phone, reminding you to be present to God's presence, you know? Put a reminder on your phone screen, on your lock screen. Use an old-fashioned sticky note and put it by the kitchen sink or your laptop or wherever your days have you. And as we practice this, our muscles of being present and attentive will start to strengthen. Last, as we develop this practice, we will start to see God active and at work all around us. First, it will change you. Remember, we become what we love. And as we're more aware of God, we will love him more and become like him more. You'll get better at loving the people in your life, especially the difficult ones. You will start noticing how God is working in someone else's life, even strangers. You might be compelled to be generous to someone you see on the street, or give an encouraging word or a prophetic word, invite someone that you've never met before to church, or offer to pray with someone that you often pass and you had never really noticed before. When our eyes open to God's presence, we see him at work in us, but also in the people and places around us. And we have the opportunity to help others awaken to his presence too. We are going to end with a practice, something to take with you. It's an opportunity to do it now together. And this practice is something to help us still ourselves and be present to the God who is always with us. We're cultivating awareness, attention, and presence. It's for anyone here. You don't have to be a Christian. You can be unsure about this whole idea of God's presence, because the invitation is to become present to God, and it's God's job to become present to you. There's no pressure or getting it wrong. You can't be bad at being in God's presence. That's not a thing. You can't be not good at God's presence. He can and does show up anytime he wants to. So here's what we're going to do together. It's based on the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." I'll first guide us into a time of settling in to physical stillness and silence. And then I will say, "Be still and know that I am God." And we will pause for 10 seconds in silence. And then I will say, "Be still and know I am." 10 seconds of silence. Then "Be still and know." 10 seconds. "Be still." 10 seconds. And then "Be." And then we will hold the silence together for 2 minutes. It's going to feel a lot longer than 2 minutes. But the invitation here is to allow ourselves to be present to God, to show up in any way that his presence wants to show up. So we will close in the Lord's Prayer, which will be projected on the screen, and then I will pray for us. So we're going to do this, and I just want you to know that inevitably, as soon as I invite us into silence, distractions will come. It is part of being human, and we're all going to be human together for these next couple of minutes. When those distractions come, whether it's external noises or circumstances or internal thoughts, don't become upset. The upset will only distract you more. Simply allow those distractions to kind of float by. Don't engage them. Don't judge yourself for having distractions. Slowly and graciously return to presence. You may spend the whole 2 minutes being distracted and returning. Being distracted and returning, and that's okay. We're building up these muscles of presence and awareness. So, should we give it a try? Let's give it a try. Let's prepare ourselves by having you guys sit up in your chair. Doesn't have to be rigid, but kind of add attention. Eyes closed if you're comfortable. Feet on the ground, back straight against your seat, attentive, but not straining. You can have your hands on your lap, either open in a receiving posture or down in like a relinquishing posture. Take a few deep breaths. Imagine yourself breathing in the presence of God, breathing out those worries and distractions. Notice your body, where you are holding tension, maybe your shoulders, your hands, your face. Try to release it. And sit in this way for a moment. Perhaps imagine yourself as Mary in the scripture. If visualizing helps, sitting at Jesus' feet, ready to listen, and dare to believe that Jesus himself is present within you, just as much as he was present in Martha's living room. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us the ability to be present to you. We confess we can't do it on our own very well. Would you still our hearts, our minds, our bodies? And we pray, God, that you would show yourself to us, that your presence would be palpable in this room, in our hearts, in this community. We trust you to make space and make space to be present to you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. To close our time, let's have us stand as you're able, and we're going to pray and close this time of presence by praying together the Lord's Prayer. And then I'll pray for us to close us out. So let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now forever. Amen. And Holy Spirit, thank you for the ways that you are opening up our hearts to be present to you. Thank you for the ways that you are cultivating in us awareness and attention. Would you give us hearts like Mary's that are drawn to you, compelled by you to want to sit at your feet? And Jesus, we trust that as we are seeking to be present to you, that you will do your part and that you will be present to us. Thank you for the ways that your presence is all around, that it is deep within us, that it is all around us. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to pay attention. Would you give us courage to believe that we can live lives like Brother Lawrence? Would you give us courage and faith? God, I believe, help my unbelief, that we can dwell within the presence of God throughout our day-to-day lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, stir that up in people right now who are having that desire. And if that's you and you have that desire, like you're really wanting to dwell in God's presence, encourage you to get prayer. But Holy Spirit, stir that up in Jesus' name. Draw that forth, bring it forth. And for those who are worried and upset and distracted by many things, I pray a blessing of hope on each of you. A hope that there is so much more, that you are made for more, that God's presence is for you. So Holy Spirit, seal these things in Jesus' name. Amen.